Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, make our hearts open to your teaching and our lives transformed by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If ever I had a preaching nemesis, it would be this text. This is the text of the second sermon I ever preached from a pulpit in the years before I went to theological college. I remember with all the incredulity of hindsight choosing this passage myself when the curate at the church invited all the lay preachers to choose from a list of parables in order that they might do the next rota. I looked at the list and thought, ooh, here's a parable I'm not familiar with. What a great opportunity to learn and share alongside the whole congregation. I didn't read it first. I just put my name against it and passed on the list to the next person. After all, what could possibly go wrong? Parables are at best encouraging and at worst challenging, but always in an inspirational and hopeful kind of way. The prodigal gets welcomed home, the coin is found, the beggar is helped, the sheep is retrieved from the briar. But this one is not like that. If only I had read the text first, I could have pretended it didn't exist. If only I'd gone for the lost sheep, I could have avoided this one altogether until now, 25 years later. Here it is again. Thanks, Colin, for choosing this. Colin was the one who did this sermon series and put the parable of the weeds in. Maybe Colin hadn't read it either. I don't know. In the parable of the sower, in this parable found only in Matthew, we find Jesus again speaking from the same boat to the same crowd that he was doing last time we met. Then it was the parable of the sower. Now it's the parable of the wheat and the weeds. The wheat and the tares, if you remember it from the old translations, the older versions. In the parable of the sower, there was one sower and one kind of seed. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, there are two sowers and two seeds. In the sower, there are four kinds of soil individually encountered as the sower moves across the land. In the wheat and the weeds, there is only one kind of soil and one field, and it's good soil that grows whatever is put in it. So while at first sight we might want to see similarities between these two parables, we are in fact looking at something quite different. In the previous parable, the sower is all those who are out and about proclaiming the gospel, and that's Jesus included. That sower represents everybody who's telling the good news, us and Christ. In the wheat and the tares, the first sower we meet is the man. And later on in the second half of the reading, verse 37, we see that that's the Son of Man. That is Jesus. Only Jesus. It's only him who sows the good seed in this parable. At the end of the fourth day, God saw that it was good and he rested. In Jesus' words here, we get that image of the perfection of creation. The field is the world, and the good seed are Adam and Eve, the very pinnacle of God's creation, made in the image of God, made in his own image, beautiful and perfect and without blemish. But when we get to the second sower, who comes to sow the weeds in that beautiful garden, we see that he is the enemy of the first. And the second sower is Satan himself. And it was he in the form of the snake who sowed tares into God's perfect crop, who put sin into the heart of Adam and Eve, right in the heart of the garden. And the rest is history. A history that repeats itself over and over and over and over again. Into the beauty of God's creation, the weeds of evil have come, and they've come into the world, and the message of the parable is as clear as it can be. So clear, in fact, that the disciples in verse 36 effectively say to Jesus, Lord, did we hear you right in what you just said to everybody? Because it sounded to us as if there are people amongst us who sound like us and look like us and act like us, but who aren't going to get into heaven like us. Is that really what you said? And it is. It is. That is exactly what Jesus says. Jesus is making it very clear that not just within the church, some commentators limit this just to within the church, but in the whole creation, across all humanity, there will be those who act like Christians, talk like Christians, read their Bibles like Christians, even pray like Christians, but who in their hearts do not know that life-changing, transforming, Holy Spirit encountering relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, for them, the future is bleak. Verse 30, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. Jesus isn't specifically talking about those outside the faith community who are declaring, never, I never want to know God, or not for me, but rather those who are linked to, who are inside the faith community, but who never let Jesus inside their hearts to be transformed. Just think about that for a moment. People who are inside the faith community, but who never let Jesus inside. You see, when Jesus tells this parable, he tells it to people who are familiar with the agricultural problems and tensions of the day. And more than that, they're familiar with the mischief that one vengeful farmer might play on his neighbor. As Jesus tells the story, there isn't a person on the shore who doesn't know that the way to scupper your neighbor's crop was to plant the crop darnel amongst the wheat. While it's green and young and growing, darnel looks just the same as wheat, completely indistinguishable. But its roots spread deeper and wider, like every good weed should. It has absolutely no market value, but even worse than that, darnel as a crop is poisonous. The problem with it is, it's not until it reaches maturity that the farmer can see the difference amongst his good crop. Only then is it possible for the farmer to see this pernicious weed in the midst of his crop, only at the point of maturity and harvest. And this is why I find this parable so hard to think about, so hard to preach on. Because it's one of those passages where in the midst of the faith community, Jesus calls out the faker. And not only calls them out, but also spells out the truth that faking it is not enough to get you into heaven. Spurgeon, you know I'm a big fan of Spurgeon. Spurgeon's sermon on this passage is in many ways too terrifying to quote at any length. Most of his paragraphs are just chilling. But this is something I pray that our ears are able to hear. It is in vain, he says, to have the name of wheat. We must have the nature of wheat. God will not be mocked. He will not be pleased by our calling ourselves Christians while we are not. Be not satisfied with church membership, but seek after membership with Christ. Do not talk about faith, but exercise it. Do not boast of experience, but possess it. Be not like the wheat, but be the wheat. No shams and imitations will stand in the last day. That terrible but will roll as a sea of fire between the true and the false. O Holy Spirit, let each of us be found transformed by your power. Make no mistake, says Jesus. It doesn't matter how much you like wearing the badge, Christian. If the pin hasn't pierced your heart, then it's meaningless when it comes to your death. Eternal life is not given to those who don't belong to Jesus. We read in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You see, I don't want people to come to our Tuesday lunches just for the food, but for Jesus. I don't want people to come to toddlers just for the toys, but for Jesus. I don't want people to come to Nit and Natter for the conversation, but for Jesus. I don't want people to come to this service or any other service for any other reason than to deepen their relationship with Jesus. Sadly, there are folks across this world and within our churches and within our church who come for any other reason than to have a relationship with Jesus. And you know, that's the only reason actually worth coming for. To have a friendship with the one person who lovingly and honestly and genuinely can turn your life around. With the one person who can promise life after death in all the glories of heaven. It's the only reason worth coming to church. Rome had a law against the sowing of darnel in a neighbor's field. But Satan, the second sower, doesn't care about that. He sows and he sows his evil and his wickedness, not amongst the wicked, not amongst the people in his own field, if he has one, but amongst the good seed. And in doing so, he poisons the wheat the Lord has planted. He causes huge amounts of energy to be expended to try and get rid of it. And with its deep roots, its presence lingers perniciously. We see that, don't we, in amongst our own fellowship, when wickedness and evil creeps in, the damage it does to relationships, the energy we have to expend to sort things out, and how it lingers. The devil sows lust in a person's heart, pride in their success, fear in their weakness, lies in their fear, despondency in their loneliness, insecurity in their appearance, foolishness in their decision-making, aggrandizement in their hopes, recklessness in their relationships, bitterness in their forgiveness, inadequacy in their trying, indifference in the suffering of others, and abandonment in our morality. That's what the bad seed is doing in amongst our communities and in amongst our churches. But what Jesus is saying in this parable is hard but crucial. He's saying, some of you are good seed. You are my crop, growing true, being true to the good seed that was planted. And you will be gathered into the Lord's barn, where you will share his glories and shine like the sun. But others of you are not my crop. Your crop is false, and your destiny is death. Perhaps now you can see why I've avoided this parable for 25 years. And praise the Lord that there is a but. Notice first that the field is the Lord's. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. This world is the Lord's world. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that he sent his only son. The lordship of Christ cannot be stripped away from him. The devil, you have to understand here in this parable, is seen as a trespasser in the Lord's field. And not only is he a trespasser, but he is cowardly. In verse 25, we read that that he went and planted his bad seed while the manservants were sleeping. Now, this isn't written to call into question the vigilance of the man's security guards or of his friends or those who work for him, but rather Jesus wants us to get a true understanding and a true perspective of the way Satan comes to plant his wickedness. He comes in the dark where he might not be seen. He sneaks into our lives. He tries to avoid detection, so poisonous are his goals, but so seemingly innocuous and indistinguishable from the good until his goals are realized. So, what do we find? We find that righteous indignation trips over into unrighteous and unforgiving pride. Service and servanthood become power grabbing and personal empire building. The need for satisfaction turns into greed. So it goes on. But Jesus sows in the daylight. So honest and so beautiful is his crop. No deception is needed in the sowing of gospel children. His harvest is valuable and nourishing and plentiful. The image of the two sowers and their two products couldn't be more different. There are the people who are walking with Jesus, seeking perfection, not settling for piety. There are the people who rejoice in Jesus, in his Holy Spirit, not rejecting him. These are the fruit of the Spirit, the aroma of Christ, the light that cannot be dimmed, the salt that hasn't lost its saltiness, the lambs that have been found, the hungry fed, the blind given sight, the lepers cleansed, the sad given hope, the lonely finding love, the broken healed, the lost taken home. The servants of God. That's what Jesus has planted. How beautiful is the daylight planting of Jesus. But the farmhands turn to the man, and seeing what's happened and understanding the risks of having these two crops together, the good and the bad, they say the man, shall we start pulling up the weeds? But strangely, the man, Jesus, says, no. No. I came home from being away the other week and I walked around the estate. It's a shame that you can't be there with us today because of the weather in the vicarage garden. And I noticed that all the beds had been weeded. My lovely wife had weeded all the flower beds. Why would I have said no if she'd rung me up and said, love, would you like me to weed the flower beds?
No.
But Jesus does. And it's in this that we find all the gospel, hope, and truth that brought so many of us into a real, loving, and transforming relationship with Jesus. Think about how the two crops are in their early lives. Remember how alike the two crops are when they grow from the green. How it's not until the harvest is ready that the real difference can be seen. The man says, let the two grow side by side in my field, and we'll wait till the harvest before we separate the two crops, the good for my barn and the bad for the fire. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, how are you going to mature? You haven't reached that moment yet. where it's time to be rooted up? How are you going to turn out? Are you going to turn out good crop or bad crop? This is Jesus living out in parables what he said to people personally, to the thief on the cross. It is nearly time for your harvest. Are you going to go for me or against me? This is the Lord that waited for Saul to become Paul. This is the same farmer who listened and watched Peter the denier and then drew him back as he repented. This is the farmer who stands next to the woman caught in adultery. But for us, for you and for me, how are we going to mature? It's a clear decision that we're called to make, and it's two clear lives that we're faced with living. Are we going to be children of God, or are we going to be children of the devil? It's an uncomfortable and difficult thing to hear. But Jesus' point in this parable is it gets more uncomfortable when it comes time for harvest if you haven't already decided and welcomed me into your life. We have a Christ, we have a Lord, we have a Saviour whose whole reason for being with us on earth is to gain our salvation, to draw us back to him. How will we grow? What kind of plants will we become? We are not determined by the way we were sown, but by becoming the Lord's plants. You see, Jesus isn't looking for people who will be cross-pollinated into something new, the cross-pollination between the good and the bad. He says that you can't do that. It's not there in the parable. One will infect the other. One will damage the other. But what Jesus is saying is you can be so genetically modified as to be a whole new plant to the one you were before. We may look inside our lives and we may feel that we have been planted as darnel, as weeds. We may say, do you know, I am just a weed inside. I am just poisonous. Every time I open my mouth, every relationship I touch, everything that I do, that just carries with me. We may even not be that honest, but we may know somewhere that things aren't right. Jesus says, come to me and I will change you through my Holy Spirit. We are not limited to being this kind of a person. We are given the choice to change and mature into the good seed. Let's pray that the Lord calls us and we hear his voice that we might change to be seed that is good. Let's pray. Saviour, you can move the mountains. You are mighty to save. You are the author of salvation. You have conquered the grave. You have conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life, that I might give my life to follow you and have a new belief. Loving Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. Amen.